17th lesson in our series on creation. I will tell you, we're getting close. We're going to go through the flood, and we're going to do a couple lessons after the flood, and then we're going to move on to a new series in Sunday school. So if you're wanting to know when creation's been created, that's where we're headed. But this is the 17th lesson, and last week we looked at the first part of chapter number 4 and the historical account of Cain and Abel. And the remainder of the chapter here, we're just going to do some skimming with our eyes and trust that we have some Bible knowledge and or headers. If you don't have Bible knowledge, I hope you have Bible headers where the pages tell you what's going on, because you might not know what's going on. But we're not going to read this. But I do want you to see that what we find here at the end of chapter 4 offers a snapshot of the human family. That's the way I want to say it. And how, I'm going to put it in quotation marks, the progress of Cain's line. And what you would see here, if you read this, you would see in Genesis is the book of beginnings. You're going to see the first city. That's what you see. You see the first act of polygamy. And we've talked about that in this class with that passage. You see the first musicians. You see the first craftsmen, and that's what you see. And again, I'm just going to put this in quotation marks because it's Cain's line, but that was progress of the human family. But then at the end in verse number 25, let's read this. 4:25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God," said she, this is Eve, said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So then as we move into chapter 5, we find 32 verses there in chapter number 5. And the first verse says, and this is the generations of Adam. So now we see the family line of Adam through Seth. And it's the book of generations here, this chapter is. And as you read, you would note some really long lifespans. And these are literal years. And I'll just point a couple out that you know. If you go down to verse number 25, you would see Methuselah. Methuselah, verses 25, 26, and 27, talks about Methuselah. He lived 969 literal years. The fewest one here in chapter 5 is Lamech, which would be in verse number 31, mentions Lamech. Laman lived 777 years. So that was the fewest one. 8 times in this chapter it says that he lived, and it says that he died. And that's just an interesting thing about this chapter. But look at verse 21. Let's read verse 21 and read about Enoch. In verse 21 it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." And again, it repeats what it just said in verse 22. "And Enoch walked with God." But look at this. "And he was not, for God took him." Now, there's about 10 verses in the Word of God that deal with Enoch here. But I think the best way to describe Enoch is what the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, you could summarize that, says that he pleased God. Amen. And that's what God took him. So it kind of gives us an idea. What we just saw here in the end of chapter 4 is Seth's line. And although there's quote unquote progress, there's polygamy and murder and sin and wickedness in Cain's line. But in Seth's line, we see people like Enoch, who pleased God. And so I want us to kind of get that understanding that there's these two lines of people, or families, if you will, that are going through history. And now we're going to go into chapter number 6. And we're gonna pick up right there today's lesson, chapter number 6. And as we approach the 6th chapter here in Genesis, we're brought to the understanding, and you're gonna find this out real quick, that God is sorely disappointed and displeased with mankind. And that's what we're gonna look at right away. And there are comments in the first 4 verses that indicate that God has taken note of the lifestyle that man was living. And you're going to find that in the first first four verses. Let's read those. What I want to do is I want to read those. I want to comment on that. And then we're going to go back and then read the chapter and give some more highlights. So Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. In fact, my Bible has a header. Again, headers are not inspired, but helpful. Again, if you don't have Bible knowledge, I hope you have Bible headers, because it says that man's wickedness. That's the header on my Bible. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of man, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, so God has noticed, if you will, that those who were living clean lives, and we just talked about chapter 5. And there were people that pleased God in chapter 5. There were people that lived 960 plus years in chapter 5. So what God is noticing, if you will, is there were those who were living clean lives are no longer living that way. They had been enticed by the wickedness of those who had rejected God's way of life, which would have been Cain's line. And it is here that we are exposed to the heart of man at this time. And we're going to read, and the Bible is going to be very, very clear in verse 5 and so on, what exactly the heart of man is at this time. But as we get ready to think about the flood in the coming weeks, I want to really get a foundation here, because in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about the flood, but we need to consider why God destroyed the world. I think we need to wrap our heads around that. He had just created the universe about 1,400 years before this. By the time we're in chapter 6, about 1,400 years have gone by in six chapters. But we just read, and I mean, that's not surprising. In chapter 5, we just read like eight generations. So we understand that it's been some time has passed by. We just read about people living 900 years. So now we're about 1,400 years into creation, and God is going to destroy the earth. And we need to understand that. And during this time, man had increasingly deviated from God's plan, in so much that it grieved God, and we're going to read about that, that he had even made man. Now, the creation account, this is where I want to get to, the creation account and the flood account, they're 1,500 years apart, when we get to the flood from creation, but both of them are widely considered mythology. I mean, the world outside of Bible-believing Christians say it's mythology. And I want to talk about that, and because it pains me. But and that is unbelievable. But here's another thing that's unbelievable. There are some Bible scholars that get to chapter 6 and they look at verses 1 through 4 that we just read. And they say that whole sons of God and daughters of men thing is mythological also, or extraordinary, or angelic. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about this passage of Scripture. And so I want to talk about that and why we believe what we believe, because that's a blatant lie or misunderstanding. It's just not true. Genesis is not a mythological book. It's part of a spiritual book. There's probably more I don't understand than do understand about the book of Genesis, because in the whole Bible, I'm not surprised by that. But being mythological, or being mythology, or being a story that just generations told so they could feel good about. No, it's not that. And here's how I know that. Jesus Christ and the apostles have quoted in your Bible reading during the New Testament reading, quoted the book of Genesis almost from every part of it. And when they quote it, it is authoritative and historical. Jesus Christ would not spread disinformation, because that's sin. He would not be dishonest. He would not use a story or a historical account if it wasn't true. And so we see that he uses, and the whole book of Genesis is quoted by different apostles and Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So I know that it's historical. But again, there's this group of Bible scholars who take sons of God and they say that refers to angelic beings. And I say, why is that? Why do some biblical interpreters make this assumption? Like everything, there's a simple answer and then there's a semester in college answer. I'm going to give you the simple answer. Corruption. Corruption. They have corrupt thinking. They have corrupt motives. They have corrupt understanding. They have corrupt handling of the Word of God. But the most biggest source of corruption, when a person comes to that thinking, and maybe you've heard that, maybe it's new to you that people interpret that way. Maybe you've always wondered what this means. But the origins of that thinking is actually corrupt manuscript. And if you, let me plug this, if you were sitting there going, I hear that word manuscript all the time, what are we talking about? March 5th through 8th, we're having a Bible conference. And if you're curious about that word manuscript, and there are corrupt manuscripts and there are right manuscripts, and you want to know more about that, pencil in March 5th through 8th, because it's going to clear all that up. And you're going to just be thankful that we had a Bible conference. But that's the simple answer to why people believe the sons of God are angelic beings. And I've read a lot of stuff, and they say that it's more, here's one guy. It's more accurate to see the sons of God as angels in rebellion against God. And here's why. We can deduce why Satan sent his angels to intermarry with human women. Satan tried to pollute the genetic pool of mankind with a satanic corruption and put something like a genetic virus to make the human race unfit to bring forth the seed of the woman, which would be the Messiah, which is in Genesis 3:15. Let me tell you this, and a preacher would agree. Two things all people want. People want religion. There's something inside of us that's just like, if I just had a checklist, I'd feel more accomplished in serving God. People want religion. You know what else people want? Weird. I know a guy, he's like, if we're at a city and there's a paranormal nighttime tour, my wife always takes it. You know, those ghost tours. Every big city that's over 100 years old has a ghost tour. He's like, we've been on all of them. You know why? Because people like weird. And they like the idea of what I just read. When you're reading something like that, ask yourself, is this consistent with the nature of God? Is this consistent with the text? Is this consistent with anything that I know? There is no weird. Is there unexplainable? Absolutely. Donkeys talk. Okay, that's unexplainable. But is there weird? No. There's not weird. The phrase Son of God, let's just think about that for a second. Because it said right there that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair. Then it said in verse number 4, and there were giants in those days. Okay. And then when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children. Okay. Whew. People want that to be so weird. You know, Jesus Christ was called the Son of God. In fact, he is the only begotten Son of God. So we could use that. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. But in the New Testament, there is a phrase called Son of God in reference to Jesus Christ. You could go over to the book of Job, and you can, may or may not, interpret Job chapter 1, their Son of God, as angels. You could easily interpret that word and that phrase as angels. Well, I want to show you, go to Romans chapter 8, because I want to show you some other Son of God references that should help us get past this silliness of all this weirdness. When you do your Bible reading, it's okay that you don't understand, but don't immediately default to, this is weird. No. Listen, we're made in God's image, and we know some weird people, but that doesn't mean God's weird. Okay? Look, Romans chapter 8. Preacher preached this August, September, maybe. When he got to verse number 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Was there any weirdness going on right there when he got to that? Did he say anything about angels? That's New Testament. Did he say anything about angels? He's talking about men, mankind, who are righteous, not anything they have done to become righteous, but are righteous and have a special relationship with God. That's what he was talking about. Go to John chapter 1. Let's go backwards now to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Because, I mean, who doesn't love John chapter 1? If you're not immediately thinking of some of your favorite parts of John chapter 1, ask yourself why you're not. But John chapter 1, verse number 12. This has to do with you and me. Just like chapter 8 in Romans did. Verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Again, nothing to do with angels. And then the person says, okay, but that's New Testament. We're talking Old Testament, Greek, Hebrew, that's different. Okay, go to Luke. We're working our way back to Genesis. Go to Luke chapter 3. And if I could get the Bible reading app and have that fella read this part, because this is one of my favorite parts. I always have him read this part because it's a bunch of names. And his voice, I love it. Luke chapter 3. Let's look at verse 38. Familiar name. We just talked about this fella. He says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Nothing to do with angels. Weirdness, nothing at all. What we have here are two family lines who are going through the first 1400 years. And it's incredible that we have this family line of Seth, and he has got, like I said, men like Enos and men like Methuselah. We're going to find Noah in this line. But what's happening is this line is slamming into this line and they're merging together. And God is watching this happen, where there used to be two distinct lines of those who acknowledged God and those who did not. What we find in chapter number 6 are those lines are gone. What the text is doing is describing marriages between believers and unbelievers, period. Okay? The immediate context of Genesis chapter 6 supports this, so we can read all the way around it. We follow the narrative again in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible traces the lines of two families, like I just said, the descendants of Cain, the descendants of Seth. Cain's line is in Genesis chapter 4, murder, polygamy, more murder. We know Lamech, wickedness, pride. We understand all this in Cain's line. We see Seth's line. In Genesis chapter 5, we see in verse number 24, we see things like walked with God and he was not, for God took him because God was pleased with this line. We see those things happening. And the two lines, one godly and one wicked, come together and suddenly, I say suddenly, but you've seen a family fall out of church. It's gradual. It's first they allow this to happen. Then they believe that. Then they hang on for a little bit and try to convince themselves that they can change other people, not even change themselves. It's a gradual thing. But in this text, you see this line and this line, and then suddenly we are plunged into verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So these two lines have plunged themselves together to form one line of sadness, wickedness, and no acknowledgement of God. We do not need to surmise an invasion of the earth by angels to make sense of this chapter. We do not need that at all. What Moses is showing to the children of Israel in this passage is clear. It is an obvious juxtaposition of the depth of mankind's sin and the faithfulness of Noah. That's what Moses is writing in this passage, to show the children of Israel this change. Now, let's get into it. I want everyone to understand all those things. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them. So let's think about that. When men began to multiply. Well, that's not the sin. In fact, God said multiple times, be fruitful and multiply. That's not the sin to do that. That's never a sin. In fact, multiplying with your spouse was actually even instituted before sin even entered the world. So multiply all you want is not sin as long as you're doing it God's way. The sin was not in the multiplication, but the corruption and the absence of God in their lives is the problem here in verse number 1. Again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. But then it says in verse number 2, in the sons of God. Now we understand that. Luke tells us. Scripture interprets Scripture. Luke tells us who the sons of God are. That's Seth's line. Luke told us that. I didn't even have to Google that. It's just in the Bible. And so we see that, that they were the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now look at this. This is interesting, that they were fair. I like that they were fair. But the more you look at that word fair, the Hebrew word for fair is tob, T-O-B. That is the exact same word when God made something and said it is good. Good and fair are the exact same word. So when these men saw these women, they said, they're good. Like, they're complete. They're everything I want. They're perfect. I hope you caught that. They're everything I want. That's what they said. Because look what it also says in verse number 2. And they took them wives of which they chose. Now, I want you to understand that. There's some danger when you take a wife that you choose. I didn't say your parents had to choose them, but you need to include God in it. That's what didn't happen. That's why that text says that they looked at the women, they took something that God made for good, and they said, this is what I want. And we've seen that in other places in the Bible, where a man would say, this is the woman I want. I think we know how that turns out. It's corruption. And so these men have done that. Doesn't matter what she believes. Doesn't matter what kind of family she comes from. Doesn't matter. It's what I want. They chose them and didn't allow God in any kind of thing. And of the decision-making process. And that's why we have verse number 2. That's why we see that it is the clear implication of the text is that the spouses were their choice and had nothing to do with God. And then verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I think we can see as we're going on that the long lives of chapter 5 are going to be no more. Because of it, we kind of get that with the tone of chapter 6. They're going to be no more. And then go to verse number 4. Now, verse number 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days, semicolon. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men and were of old men of renown. Now, let's just deal with that. That simply says there were giants on the earth in those days, and the sons of God came in and do this thing. This could simply be a reference to two events happening concurrently. It does not say that the offspring of that were giants. It just says here are two things happening at the same time. And I'm not scared of giants. There's giants post-flood. David ran across one. There's giants today in the NBA. I'm not scared of that. We say, okay, on the ark, there were different kinds of animals. And so there was two kinds of the equestrian animals. Inside their DNA, those equestrian animals had stripes. Doesn't mean those had stripes, but they had the code for stripes. And then they eventually, because of, you know, coming together, bred animals with stripes and with zebras. I mean, that, okay. Inside the DNA are larger and some smaller people. I'm not scared of that. I'm just saying chapter 6, verse 4 is telling us two things that happen at the same time. Now, what it does say is the result of this man and this woman come together. It doesn't say giants, because giants are said before that. You know what it does say? It says mighty men, which were of old men of renown. You know what that means? It's men that wanted to make a name for themselves. That's what the Hebrew words of that phrase means. It's people, it's men that wanted to make a name for themselves. You know, we have influencers today. You know, they're influencers. Have you heard that word? I mean, I'm an influencer. I don't even think that's a real job, but apparently it is. These were evil influencers. That's what they wanted to be. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and they did so, Moses is saying, by doing evil things in the absence of God. That's all verse 4 says. It's not weird. It's not weird. Now, those who are trying to make a name for themselves in verse number 4 are contrasted by people like Noah. Just skip down to verse number 8. Because it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so let's read that. Let's read 5 through 8. Okay, because we went to... And God saw... We already read verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So I love this. In verse number 5, it says God saw. This is not God discovering something. This is not God saying, oh, I did not previously catch that. That's not what that means. It just means, let me just say this. Isn't it comforting that God always sees? That's comforting that God saw. But here's what I like about that. Go back to verse number 2. It says, and the sons of God saw. And it goes into verse 5, God saw. A lot of eyes going on in here. Because in verse number 8, it says, Noah in the eyes of the Lord. A lot of vision going on here. So what the men saw in verse number 2 is totally different than what God saw. Now, let me help you. You want to pray for something. We want to see things the way God sees things. Right? Isn't that part of salvation also? To see sin the way God sees sin? Well, in verse number 2, man saw something totally different than what God saw in verse number 8. Keep that in mind. Because what the Lord saw was that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In verse number 6 now, it says, and it repented the Lord. Now this phrase is listed as a direct result of everything we just talked about in the first 5 verses. What we just talked about made it repented the Lord. This is not an admission of mistake. That's not what repented the Lord means. The context here says that he was grieved. The sin of mankind, what we see here, these lines colliding together with the absence of God, them choosing their own wives and living their own way and removing God from everything they're doing, it has grieved the Lord. It brought him grief. God grieves over sin and the judgment it requires. That's why God grieves over sin, because sin requires a judgment. For the wages of sin is death. What is death? Separation. That grieves God. That grieves him that your sin and my sin and their sin provide separation. Because he did not make man to be separated from man. He made man to fellowship and communion with man. And so that's why God is grieved. And so we go to verse number 7. He says, I will destroy man. The Hebrew word for destroy refers to total destruction and obliteration. There is no room in the text, if you look at it, for a local flood, regional flood, partial flood. The total destruction word that is used here means worldwide annihilation. That's all it means. I tell you, a preacher is so right when he says get a Strong's concordance. You know, he became a preacher without the internet. It's possible. You just get a concordance and look these things up. That's what it means. It means total worldwide destruction, devastation. So the consequences of man's sin is destruction. Verse number 8. Again, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When contrasted by the sinfulness around him, the fact that Noah found grace in the Lord stands out as even more significant. You know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, other than these lines of families converging, what sin is going on. It gives us clues because there's words like wickedness. You could look up wickedness. Wickedness always has a certain connotation when used in the Bible. We can get the idea. But here, let me help you. Because it's like, well, I don't know what's going on. It probably looked like outside today. It's wicked. Riots, violence. It's people climbing on top of people to succeed without God in their lives. Putting people down violently. That's probably what it looked like. It was probably scary. It's probably scary. And again, it says, in the eyes of the Lord. I think it's amazing. In verse 2, it said Saul. In verse 5, it said Saul. In verse 8, it says, the eyes of the Lord. The law, the God who saw their sin also saw Noah. And I think we need to be careful not to look down again on this time in history, because the sinfulness of man continued throughout history, even after this. I think we need to understand that we're perpetuating a generation that says, oh, God, there's goodness in the world. You go to McDonald's and you pull up to pay, and the girl that works there, yeah, I'm sorry, it's a girl. And she's like, the guy in front of you paid for yours. There's still goodness in the world. You're like, no, there's wickedness. And that was just because they felt guilty about something. And, you know, there's not goodness in the world. We need to understand that none of us are good. But see, everyone wants to be convinced that we are good, that mankind is good, and there's goodness, and oh, your heart is good. Just follow your heart and your feelings. Always let your feelings be your guide. Always. I think there's probably a song about that. And you should do that. And whatever, that's your truth. And it results into a lifestyle. Did you see what God has a problem with here? Their lifestyle. Because their lifestyle is not what He prescribed for them. It's deviated from what God has prescribed. So we can't look down on here. Our hearts are fickle and wicked. And we need to understand that. And God views sin with anger, hate, disdain, to the point that here in this text, He wanted to destroy the world and judge it accordingly. We could sum it all up and say that humans were living on earth right here, had no knowledge of God. This is what it looks like to have no knowledge of God. These are some pretty sad verses when we see that God is grieved. Sin is literally reached an apex. There were exclusively evil continually, is what it says. The wickedness of man grieved his heart. That when it says grieved his heart, that's not the blood circulating organ of God the Father. That's not what it means. It means the very inner person of God. That's what that means. Was hurt by the actions of man, or the absence of Him in man. It grieved His heart. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to grieve the Lord at all. But sin does that. We got to see that here. Remember, we're working up to why verse 14 happens, why we need to build an ark. But it's in the midst of all this. And again, I can only say what the Scripture says. I can't list the sins that were going on. Because again, people like religion. People like lists. Tell me what was going on. I want to know how bad it was so I can compare it to how bad it is. No, it grieved the Lord. That's bad. But look at verse number 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, I think it says really good here. Noah was a just man. Noah's generations, or his sons, were also upright in themselves. You know what that means? It means Noah was a good dad and his sons followed Noah. You know what also that means? Noah followed his dad and his grandpa and his line. So Noah is in Seth's line, but Noah was a good man and a just person. And Noah, more importantly than that, Noah walked with God. And we see that's what it says in verse number 9. And Noah walked with God. And as we're going to continue into this story of the flood, we're going to consider the stark differences between the life of Noah and the culture and the lifestyle in which he lived. That's the whole point of today's lesson, is to set us up for why did God, after 1400 years or 1500 years, destroy the world? Because there's a difference between walking with God and choosing everything you want your own self, and the absence of God. God saw the difference in Noah's life so much that it allowed God to show mercy to the whole world because of one man. He walked with God. Now I'm going to be done. I want to read just two more verses. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Word of God. Think of everything that you've heard today and everything you saw in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to jump right into this passage. We're going to read two verses. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, He didn't put them on the earth to create families. In fact, Jesus Christ talks about that in the book of Matthew, that can't even happen. He cast them to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Okay, so now we got that taken care of. We know where they are. Verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So that tells you even more. Noah was a just man. Noah walked with God. But Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. And here's where we're headed in Sunday school. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's where we're going to be heading. We're going to be talking about the preparation of the flood, before the flood, this preacher of righteousness and this kind of culture that he's in. Then the flood. And we'll just do a couple more after the flood and then we're done with this series. I'm telling you what, God is good. But He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of something that grieves the Lord to His innermost being. I don't want to be a part of that. This whole thing is to teach us how to live. To teach us how to live. All right, let's get ready for Big People Church.